Reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come make gods for us. We shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on your ears, of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early for the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that you brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give you to your descendants, and they shall forever inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." A second reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. My beloved, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and the minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the peace will be with you."
Please, would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be like water and sunlight to the truth that you have planted in our souls. Amen. Well, this is the next part of the story of the Exodus. And here we have Moses up on the mountain, far removed from the questioning, wandering Israelites. And we can see that they become impatient. They lose faith that Moses will be returning to them. And so they approach Aaron, Moses' protege, and they say, "Come on, what are we going to do about this? Aaron is probably desperate. He needs to give them something to focus on. He needs to give them something to have faith in. He's probably doing it to protect the skin on his own back. But he says to them, bring your gold." Now, I've got to ask you, I always imagined that this calf was big. But how much gold was on the ears of these Israelites? Anyhow, they bring all of the gold that they have, and Aaron melts it down and makes a calf. Maybe it's only a tiny calf. Maybe it's made of clay and he gold leafs it around the edge. Or maybe the Israelites just had that much gold from Egypt and it was big. However you imagine it, Aaron sees their reaction to the calf and he builds an altar for it. And from there, we just go quickly downhill. And God, sitting up on the mountaintop watching this happen, says to Moses, "That is it. I am done with these Israelites. I am." Now they are saying that a calf. And they knew where the calf came from, the gold on their ears. A calf brought them up out of the land of Egypt. I mean, how is that even possible? Can you hear God ranting and raving? Don't you agree? It's simply illogical. It makes no sense. God is mad. And justifiably so. And so God starts scheming. Because here we are faced again with the God of the Hebrew Bible. Like last week and the week before, we spoke about that God who sits on the throne. That God who is only seen in fiery pillars, thunder, and lightning. The judge, the king. And so that's it. That God is going to wipe out the Israelites and build a new nation from Moses. But Moses says, whoa, wait a moment. Wait a moment. Calm yourself, God. Consider. Think before you act. Hold on a moment. Hold on a moment. Consider what you're doing. That Moses goes a step further even, reminding God of God's promises to the Israelites. Remember the covenant made with Abraham? The covenant made with Abraham at an altar with Isaac. When Abraham learned that through Sarah there would be a child, right? That this life would come into being, and then at that altar with that precious, precious child. When God asked Abraham if he was willing to sacrifice that son, remember that hard-won covenant, Moses says to God. Don't throw all that away. Besides which, God, what are the Egyptians going to say about you? And then Moses goes a step further and actually recommends to God that God changes God's mind. That God changes God's mind. And so even here, all the way back in the Hebrew Bible, despite this great kingly, despite this great judge in the sky removed from humanity, we have an inkling of the God we have come to know through the New Testament. we have an inkling not of an immovable God lacking compassion, but of a God who is able to be flexible, a God who so desired to be in relationship that that God created humanity and then redeemed creation. Because God changes God's mind. God considers what Moses has said. And we see God's mind changing. How often we become disillusioned. How often we lose faith. We may not gather our earrings together and create a golden calf, but surely we have been where the Israelites were. Surely we have felt abandoned in our lives. Whether it is by leaders in the church, whether it is by leaders in our civil society, whether it is by mentors and those who we thought would lead us in our lives, we have all been disillusioned and felt abandoned like the Israelites did. And so the Israelites find themselves without their prophet, Moses. Moses has left and gone up the mountain to be with God, to seek revelation. And that was all very well and good, but as the days dragged on, they started to question the assumptions they had made, the trust they had placed in Moses. Now, I know no one here has trust issues at church. No one ever becomes frustrated here at church. And surely none of you are frustrated with any of our other leaders in our nation or world. Yeah. Even when leaders are doing their very best, they fail. Quite frankly, I fail. Quite frankly, those of you who have stepped up to leadership in the church, our many lay leaders, do their very best, but sometimes feel that they fail. Each of us in our jobs and in our lives know what that feels like. And surely, many of us feel failed by our leaders on a national scale or in the world. We are broken human beings, just like those Israelites were. We are doubtful and skeptical, filled with impatience and frustration from time to time. And we may not build a golden calf, but surely we turn objects and practices and even other people into those idols. Why is that, do you think? Why do you think the Israelites made a golden calf? I hope your brains are ticking over. Maybe it was because they could touch and feel that calf, right? They could walk all the way around it and poke it, see it. Maybe because the calf was a baby animal, something they could have dominion over, something they could control, something they could keep with them, something that would never abandon them, like Moses and that God up on the mountain top. Surely we understand the need that the Israelites had. And yet, even putting their faith onto that calf, they were still removing their faith from themselves. They were still needing something to vest their faith in, whether it was Moses or God on the mountain or in that golden calf. And the lesson ultimately for us today is found in that chapter from Philippians, where Paul, in New Testament tradition, reorients the faith of the people. And this is where our reformers come in, because this October we've been talking about the Protestant reformers and what they reminded us of in our faith tradition that still holds true for us today. We are each and every one of us part of the priesthood of all believers. We are each and every one of us stewards of our own faith. And so our faith shouldn't be placed in a calf or a golden object. Our faith shouldn't be placed in a Moses. Our faith shouldn't be placed in a removed God somewhere way beyond us, out of touch. But rather, our faith should be placed in an ever-present, loving God who cares for our each and every moment. And certainly, when we look to Paul's words, we hear a community who is also struggling. This is a letter written to the Philippians. And we can hear at the beginning the names that are mentioned. The community is struggling, and particular individuals in it are struggling too, just like the Israelites may have been struggling, and just like we may find ourselves to struggle from time to time. And into this reality, Paul speaks one of the most beautiful pieces of scripture that rings true of one of the core tenets of the reformers, sole fide. Faith alone, solely faith. Our faith guides us to God. And yet, friends, if you think about it, faith, when we talk about it in the church or sing about it, sounds great. It sounds wonderful. It's a word we all know. We print it on blocks of wood. We put it in our houses to decorate things. We wear it on little emblems. It's a great word to know. People have written poems about it, or you see those memes with Bible passages. We had one on our Facebook page recently. Faith is great, right? But what are we actually talking about when we talk about faith? And we're not talking about a golden calf. What is it that we're actually following? What is it that we're actually doing day to day that speaks of the faith we would like to profess having? Here again, these words from Paul in answer to that question. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Friends, faith alone, solely having faith, looks like the practices in this scripture. Faith looks like finding how it is we rejoice in God always, no matter our circumstance. Faith is the practice, is the daily practice of keeping our minds focused on whatever is pure, true, honorable, just, pleasing, and commendable. Because, friends, we are each and every one of us a part of the priesthood of all believers. We are each and every one of us stewards of our own faith. And so it is up to us, and it is our free will that chooses to practice faith each day, that chooses to rejoice in the one who always rejoices in us, to turn to a God who is always present to us. Friends, I invite you to take today's scripture, to spend some time keeping it present before you, reading it, thinking about it, practicing it, as you practice being a part of the priesthood of all believers, as we become robust stewards of our own faith, reaching out in free will to a God and a peace that passes all understanding. Amen.